We were singing "There's Fire in the Wind" this morning, and in Hebrews it says that God makes his ministers a wind. Let me quote it exactly here. Where is it? Of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. Very often in Scripture, when you see wind or fire, there are angels, angelic activity is involved, even if it may not spell it out. So just singing this morning, "There's Fire in the Wind," it's a prophetic declaration that there's angels in the house, that God is moving, he's on a mission. I was asking the Lord, "What are you doing today, God, in worship?" And I saw on Friday, we have some bug people that come to our house like once a month or once every couple months and spray and stuff. But this guy took out this big, long wand, and it looked like a big, giant duster on the end of it. And he was outside of our house, like, getting all the cobwebs out of the eaves of the house. And when I said, "Lord, what are you doing today?" I saw him with that thing, except he was, like, going through our brains, whoosh, like this, just getting the cobwebs out. So he is clearing away the cobwebs. He's clearing away some things that the enemy has done. I saw one more picture during worship. I saw a lazy river around the chairs, a lazy river. And it's a perfect picture of God's grace. That's what a lazy river is. You get in it and you be lazy, right? You're not swimming. You're not powering it. There's something else that's moving the water. There's something else that's giving its power, and you sit back and just be pushed along by the power of the water. And the Lord, there's a grace this morning that some of us are going to be able to just kind of lay back into, and it's going to propel us forward and move us forward. So I like those pictures. I'm going to read a scripture this morning. The Lord spoke to me on Friday morning, and I want to bring this to you. I'm going to read a very short parable that Jesus told, and it's one that has confused a lot of people, so I'll see if I can confuse you more. Hopefully not. It's in Luke 18 and verses 1 to 8. And there's a particular sentence that stood out to me, and I'll point it out to you when we get there. Luke 18, 1 to 8. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" And that last sentence is the phrase that I heard on Friday morning. Will I find faith on earth? So there's a lot of confusing things about this parable. One, Jesus is not comparing God the Father to this unrighteous judge. He's not comparing him to that. This is one of those "how much more than" parables. If an unrighteous judge who doesn't care about God, who does not care about people, if he will grant justice, how much more will your loving Heavenly Father who cares for you and who loves you, how much more and how much more quickly will he give you justice? Okay? That's one of the things that he is saying. What is the woman crying out for? Jesus said in this parable that this woman was a widow. So she didn't have a husband to fight for her. She didn't have someone to fight for justice for her. So she's going to the only place where she knows to get justice, and that's in front of a judge. So this woman has nowhere else to turn but this judge. And what is this woman crying out for? She's crying out for justice against what? An adversary. So she had an enemy. We don't know what the enemy was doing. She had an enemy that was not treating her right, and there was some injustice, and there was something going on there that no one else around her was fighting for her or making it right. And so she was crying out for injustice to be made right. This honestly sounds a lot like the season that we are in this world right now. We are seeing so much injustice. We are seeing so many people in power committing crimes that we can see are clearly crimes. They clearly don't care about most of the world. They care about themselves. And we're asking ourselves the question, when will justice come? When will they get punished for some of these things that they are clearly doing? When will we see that justice? And I personally believe that Jesus was telling this parable to speak directly into seasons and situations like that. To speak into seasons and situations like that. So in verse 8, Jesus says, after he tells this whole story and says, you will get justice, right? You will get justice speedily, nevertheless. So the main point of the parable is not that you will get justice, although it is a point. It is a point that no matter how long it feels like or how much evidence there is that God's not doing anything, when his saints cry out to him, he will answer. Justice will come. Justice always comes in the end, right? So that is a point, but that is not the main point of this parable. What is the main point of this parable? The main point is that last sentence, right? When the season is difficult, here's a woman experiencing difficulty. She's got no one to fight for her. There's injustice happening in her life. She wants it to go away. She wants it to get fixed. And Jesus is saying, when the season is difficult and you're wanting a wrong to be made right, or maybe lots of wrongs to be made right, will you stay in faith? Will you stay in faith? So in this parable, Jesus linked faith with prayer and hope. The very first sentence says that he told this parable so that his disciples would keep praying and that they would not lose hope, or they would not give up, right? So Jesus linked faith with prayer and hope. He basically said, if faith is in your life, if faith is operating, there will also be hope in your heart and there will be prayer, meaning intimacy, not just, oh God, you don't know how bad it is. Oh God, right? Not complaining. There will be an intimate relationship with the Father when there's faith. So, that word, to not lose heart, Jesus told them this parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Most of the Greek uses of the word heart is the Greek word cardia, but this is not that. The Greek word there actually means to become weak, or to become worthless, or to lose hope or give up. So he told this parable so that they ought always to pray and not become weak or worthless. So when we walk in faith, we walk in prayer and intimacy. So why don't we pray? Why don't we pray? There are seasons sometimes where we get disappointed. There's all kinds of things that go on. But why don't we pray? I think there's, you know, kind of two main reasons. Maybe you can think of some more, but I think the two main reasons boil down to, number one, God just doesn't care. God's just not that interested in my problems, or, you know, he's just not that engaged, or he just doesn't care that much about me. Really, I think that's what most of it boils down to. It's interesting that the Jews, the Pharisees, taught that you should pray three times a day. And there were occasions, special occasions, that they would pray more, but the Pharisees actually said that you should limit your prayers to three times a day because you don't want to wear God out. You don't want to bother him to the point that he gets annoyed and stops listening to you. True story. So they pray three times a day because you don't want to wear God out. Well, here Jesus tells a story where a woman is wearing this unrighteous judge out, right? He's not necessarily saying she's the best example of prayer that we can find. Just annoy the snot out of God with your requests. That is not what Jesus is saying. However, he is pointing out to the Pharisees, you have a misconception about God, that it's possible to actually wear God out, that's even possible. That's not a thing. They've come to the conclusion God cares a little if you pray right and if you pray just the right amount, but if you bug him too much, you'll get on his nerves and he'll just stop listening. Right? A wrong perception about God. The second reason, so the first reason that I think we don't pray is we just think God doesn't care, that he's not that interested. The second reason is that somehow we believe in our heart, I don't need God. Like this certain situation, I can handle it on my own. Or I'll try it my way. I'll use my brain power and earthly wisdom and all these things and maybe scriptural principles, and I'll try it that way for a while. And then if it doesn't work out, then I'll pray, right? I can handle it on my own. And then when I can't, that's when we go to prayer. So we usually don't have a life filled with intimacy with the Father because we feel like he doesn't care or we just don't need him. I can handle this myself. The reality is, and I think this is one of the things that Jesus is addressing and the question that he's asking, when difficult times come, will I find you in faith, right? Both those, God doesn't care and I don't need God, are wrong perceptions of reality. They're wrong perceptions of reality. When times are tough, will Jesus find us in faith? In other words, when times are tough, are we going to stay in right perceptions about God, about his caring, about his engagement, about his compassion and passion on all kinds of things, but also will we have the right perception about ourselves, right? Will we think, I can handle this? Or, well, I prayed and nothing happened, so now forget God. I'll try something else. When your adversaries are coming against you, will I, Jesus, find you in faith, or will I find you not praying because you don't have faith, because you don't believe God cares? So I was in a season, I've told the story before, but I just absolutely love this. It was such, I don't know, it changed my heart. It changed my heart. And every time I tell it, it changes my heart again. I was in a season where I needed financial provision. I just was like, okay, God, I can see the bills. I can see my bank account. And this isn't good. You know, you got to do something. And, you know, I was pretty serious in my prayers. And I was trying to humble myself. And you knew it was serious because I literally got on my knees. So you know prayer's getting serious when you get on your knees, right? So I had some anxiety about the situation, and I was doing my best to stay in peace, but You know, here I was on my knees and about to pray and ask the Lord about this situation. So I knew that my brains, I knew that I just wasn't going to be able to figure this out in my own strength and my own wisdom and my own power. So I got on my knees with anxiety in my heart. And right when I went to open my mouth to pray, I don't even know what I was going to pray at that point, but I was going to tell God about my financial situation like he didn't know. But I'm on my knees, and I'm about to open my mouth, and I heard Jesus. I saw him next to me. He was on his knees too. He was holding my hand, and I looked at him, and he had this giant smile on his face. And I heard him say, "Daddy, we have a need." I mean, just grinning from ear to ear. Like, this is going to be awesome because God is about to do something so wonderful. And it's such a privilege to come before him. And he cares so much. I can't wait to tell him what need we have. Like, I was just like, oh. Kind of in shock. And Jesus was so happy. And I was like such in shock that Jesus didn't say, "Daddy, Stacy has a problem," or "Stacy has a need." He didn't say that. He said, with holding my hand, "Daddy, we have a need." And just the anxiety left my heart. The realization that through covenant, that it wasn't just my need, it was Jesus' need too, because he's become one with me and his problem is my problem. And that Jesus wasn't worried, he was actually excited to tell God. And it literally just, this anxiety left me, and I knew it was done. It was done. There is no way that God wasn't going to answer that request. And I just literally started giggling in my heart. This joy entered my heart, and I just started giggling because I just knew it was done. And after I kind of finished giggling for a while and just thinking about this encounter, I realized I didn't actually even pray anything. I never opened my mouth. Nothing. I didn't do anything. But I knew the prayer was answered. And it did get answered. It did. And I didn't pray anything. I realized it wasn't my strength within me. It wasn't my prayer. It wasn't my convincing. It wasn't my arm twisting. It wasn't my pity party I was throwing before God to make him have compassion on me, to make him do something about my situation. It was something that Jesus did and that God was doing. It was amazing. So what happened? I just simply received a revelation that God cared about me personally and deeply. I began with little to no faith, and my anxiety proved that. And I left full of faith, but I didn't do anything. All I did was I put myself before God, but I didn't cause the faith to happen. God did it. What changed? Only my perception of reality. That's the only thing that changed, was my perception of the reality of the situation. Religion is the exact opposite of that. Religion is the exact opposite. Religion says God isn't that interested and we need to do something to get God to be interested. I need to do something to twist God's arm or to get him to move on my behalf. One of the great gifts that John Wimber brought back to the church was that the revelation was that God is always working and God cares more than you do. He operated under that premise that God is always working And he cares more about the situation that you want fixed than you do. And when we operate from that paradigm, religion refuses to work anymore and everything changes. Everything changes. Jesus actually said, I only do the things I see my Father doing, and I only say the things I hear my Father saying. That's John 5:19. We'll read that in John 8:38. So Jesus didn't do his own works. He also operated under the premise that God cares, therefore he is doing. God cares, therefore he is doing. It can be easy to kind of have that mentality when we're praying for people, when we're ministering to somebody. But when it comes to our own situation, yeah, maybe we can kind of come to that conclusion as well. But man, when it comes to global things, when it comes to really big things, sometimes it can be hard to believe that or actually have faith that God cares more than we do and he is doing something about it. We just probably don't see it. And that was the situation, you know, with this money provision. It wasn't like I had to do something. I just had to get a revelation that God already knew and God already cared and God was already going to do something about it. And as soon as I got the revelation, everything shifted in my heart and the provision came. The provision came. So Jesus operated under that premise. God is at work. God the Father is working. God the Father cares and he loves and he's initiating. And he said, I can't do anything of my own initiative. All I do is I see what the Father is doing, and I let him use my mouth, and I let him use my hands, I let him use my feet. I let him pour his power through me. I cooperate with him. That's all I do. That was Jesus's ministry. He operated under that paradigm. He simply looked for what his Father was already doing and joined him in that. He listened to what God was saying, and that's what he said. In healing rooms, this is one of the things that we try to do. We have people come and they give requests, like prayer requests, or, hey, this is my problem, okay? And they bring it to us, and we have a clipboard, and we spend some moments praying before we bring the person in. And we go, okay, they got this going on and this going on and that problem and this problem and you know, then we pray and we say, God, what's your answer? What are you doing about this? What are you saying? It's really easy to bring someone in and say, oh, okay, this is your problem? Okay, well, this is what the Bible says about that certain subject and, you know, this is the Bible's wisdom on it and that's good, right? And this is my opinion on what you should do, and then we can all in the room give our opinion about the situation. But it's so much better to come with that request or that problem and present it before God and say, God, you've already seen this issue. You already know about this problem. You have an answer. And you are doing something. We just don't know what that something is. Would you tell us? Would you speak to us? Show us what it is that you're already doing. An example of this, we had somebody come in, and I won't tell you the request, but you know, it was a character issue. And we prayed and prayed over this person and basically just said, okay, God, what are you saying about this? What are you saying about this? What are you doing about this? And I had a vision. It was crazy, but you got to step out in faith, especially when they're weird and crazy and don't make sense. I had a vision of a pawn shop and like glass cases in a pawn shop. There was a bunch of really cheap jewelry in the glass cases of this pawn shop. And I saw Jesus looking into the glass cases of this pawn shop, looking at the jewelry and looking through it. And he came to a diamond ring that cost $18 million. $18 million. And he said, I'll take that one. And he paid for an $18 million ring. So when we're praying over this person, that's the vision I saw. And I thought, oh my gosh, that's just like weird. Pawn shop. And it wasn't like it was super clear, vivid. It was faint, like faint. Like I barely saw glass cases and I barely, is that a pawn shop? Is that a jewelry store? But it feels like a pawn shop. I'm pretty sure it's a pawn shop, but this doesn't make sense. But I said it anyway. I said, this is the vision I just got. And this person was like, oh my gosh, a pawn shop? I said, yeah, a pawn shop. They said, I have been shopping in pawn shops for the last week, almost every day after work, looking for a specific size, you know, cross. And I've been in pawn shops every day, looking in glass cases, looking for jewelry. And I got the interpretation. I knew what it meant. And I said, just like you are looking for something very specific, and it was specific because it was precious to this person. They wanted the exact thing that they wanted. And I said, Jesus is looking for you. You are his priceless jewel. As bad as you want this specific thing, Jesus wants you specifically, and he paid an immense price. And it spoke to this person's heart in a way. We could have said, oh, your problem is this. Believe God. He loves you. Is that true? Yes. We could have spoke truth. We could have quoted scripture. For God so loves the world. He gave his only begotten. God loves you. But it would not have been the same. It would not have been the same. There is nothing in my earthly wisdom or your earthly wisdom that could have creatively spoken to this person's situation so specifically and so powerfully and so moved on this person's heart. It wasn't anything that I did. It wasn't anything the people in the healing rooms did. What did we do? We operated under the premise, God, you care. You are not an unrighteous judge. God, you care. And you are working. You are saying something about this. You are doing something about this. Give us insight to what that something is. And that something was, God was seeking this person's heart. It was awesome. It was so awesome. I wish you guys could have been there. Go minister in the healing rooms. Seriously. God will show up. And he will bless you more than maybe he'll bless the people that come get prayer from you. If you operate under the premise that God cares more than I do. And he is saying and doing something about it. And you listen. This is how I approach intercession. This is how we try to approach Sunday morning prayer. We don't go in there. There's all kinds of stuff we could pray. We know needs and know God bless the worship team and bless the speaker and bless the MC and God let your presence be. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff we could pray. But how much is it actually going to change? You know what I know changes things? God's voice. God's voice. So when we go in and say, okay, Lord, what do you want to do today? What are you already doing? What are you already saying? You care more about showing up in this place than we do. What are you saying? What are you doing? And God so often confirms everything that he's doing, and he pours out a grace that couldn't come in any other way than if we just say, God, you are the floaty pool. What did I call that? Lazy river. You're the water. You're moving floaty pool. You are the water in that river. You are moving. You are active. You are doing something. We just want to get in and catch the water and be moved by you. Right? Amen? Isn't it true? It's the best way to minister to people. Say, God, I don't have a clue. But you do. But you do. It's awesome. I don't know if you noticed this or not, but Adam, over the weekend, I can't wait to share, you know, some more of the testimonies, because I know there's some awesome ones, and I heard some amazing ones. Adam didn't, like, do a bunch of rah-rah preaching. He didn't do a bunch of rah-rah repentance. He didn't, you know, stir us up in faith and emotionalism and cheering and yelling, and he told stories. He's a funny guy, you know. He gave testimonies and told stories, but he just kind of talked to us. But then what did he do? How were there angels in the room? How did someone get healed of 40-something years of fibromyalgia? How did things change? What did he do? He said, I'm going to interpret some dreams. What does that mean? What's the premise? God has already been talking to you. You just don't understand what it means or what it meant. But God has already been working. God has already been speaking. God has already been moving. Let's find out what it is he's been speaking, what it is he's been doing. Let's partner with that. And angels showed up, and the gift of prophecy showed up, and God moved. Because he operated under that premise. God cares, and God is speaking, God is moving. Amen? John 5:17, Jesus said, I'll give you context of this. Jesus had just healed the crippled guy at the pool of Bethesda. And he said, go show yourself to the priests. And they saw this crippled guy healed, and it was the Sabbath. And they said, who did this? Who did it? And he's like, I don't know. There was this guy. He just told me, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. This guy. And it says he didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't know. And Jesus came up to him later, right? And he felt, oh, yeah, his name is Jesus. And the Pharisees start confronting Jesus for healing someone on the Sabbath. And this was his answer to them. John 5:17, Jesus said, my Father, so remember, it's the Sabbath. What did God do on the seventh day? He rested. So here it was, the seventh day, and Jesus wasn't resting. And his reason was, God is working. The Pharisees believed God completed his work. He rested for a day, but then people are born and people die and the world goes on. And God's obviously doing something. So the Pharisees believed that God was working on the seventh day. He just didn't have to carry stuff to and fro because he created the world already. But the Pharisees did believe that God was working on the Sabbath. So Jesus said, my Father is working today, therefore I am also working today. And then they wanted to stone him because he made himself to be equal with God. But Jesus just said, my dad, even on the Sabbath, is doing awesome stuff. And I can't help but do awesome stuff too, because I see him doing awesome stuff. John 8:38, Jesus said, I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. He was speaking of the Pharisees. He told them, my Father is God, and I see what he's doing, and I listen to him. Your father is the devil, and you listen to him. Yeah. They weren't super happy with him. But one of the points is, what voice are we listening to? And here's part of the point of that parable, right? When Jesus said, look, you're going to have justice. God loves you more than an unrighteous judge. I don't want you to give up praying. I want you to have hope and faith. I don't want you to become hopeless and ineffectual. When there's problems and troubled times, when I show up, will you be in faith? Will you bow down to the message that the devil's giving? Will you bow down to the message of the circumstances? Or will you have a proper perception of that God cares and that you can't do it without him? Will you still have hope? The context of that parable as well was Jesus was talking about in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot and judgment coming, troubled times. Jesus, as a human being, as a man, had a proper perception of himself. He said, I can't do anything except what I see my Father doing. He had a proper perception of himself, and he had a proper perception of God. And because of those two things, he enjoyed intimacy with the Father. He prayed, and he didn't get hopeless, he didn't get faithless, and he didn't get discouraged. So do you believe God really cares? I mean, we can take this to the most minute of our problems, all the way up to the biggest of our personal problems, all the way up to the biggest world problem. Do I actually believe in my heart regarding this situation that God really cares? Food shortage. Whatever it is, does God really care? If you know that he really cares, you'll have faith. Something will change. If God cares, is God doing anything about it? It's another thing we have to keep in mind is that God is always working. He is doing something about it. And if God is moving right now, why are we worried or frustrated? Why are we worried or frustrated? If we're worried or frustrated, it can only come back to a couple conclusions. You know, God doesn't care. He doesn't care enough to move fast enough. Something, right? Or I'm not good enough, which means God cares more about other things than me. I'm disqualified. It always comes back to that. John 5:19, we'll end with this. John 5:19, this is two scriptures after Jesus said, my Father is working until now, and I am also working. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you. So verily, verily, fact. I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. In my vision, praying for finances, I could have said basically the same thing in that situation. I can't do anything in my own accord about this situation. Like, I've looked at my bank account, looked at my whatever, right? All my earthly options, and I can't figure this one out. I can't do it on my own accord. I can only do what I see Jesus doing. What did Jesus do? I saw him doing something. What was it? Laughing, smiling, being happy, asking the Father on both of our behalf. I can only do what I saw Jesus doing. Whatever Jesus did, I did also. I did the same thing. I started laughing. I started smiling. I started being at peace because I'm one with Jesus, because I'm in Jesus. Again, that's what covenant means, shared destiny, shared resources, shared journey. My problems are his problems. The world's problems are God's problems. So we are going to basically just pray or declare John 5:19. So let me say this real quick. Fact number one, I can do nothing of my own accord. Fact number two, the Father loves the Son, and I'm in the Son. Of course he loves us too, but it's good to remember that. And here's why. Let's pretend that God loves Jesus more than you. Because if we're going to be honest, most of us have faith that Jesus' prayers get answered, right? Is that true? Yeah. Do you believe Jesus' prayers get answered? Yeah. Okay. Do you always believe yours get answered? Maybe not as much as Jesus. So that's kind of a reality, right? So we're just going to pretend that God loves Jesus more than you and that he would answer Jesus' prayers more than yours. The Father loves the Son, right? The Father loves the Son. God the Father loves Jesus. But the reality is you are in the Son. So if the Father does it for Jesus, he also does it for you. It does not depend on your ability or your righteousness whatsoever. Whose righteousness and ability does it depend on? Jesus's. So we can say, of course, yes, God loves me, but we have more faith for Jesus to get answered prayers and fruit than us. So let's just cast us aside. The Father loves the Son, and the Son has made himself one with me. So when I have a problem, so does Jesus. And if Jesus has a problem, the Father wants to do something about it. You can totally take yourself out of the equation. It's very freeing, actually, when you take yourself out of that equation. So that was fact number two. The Father loves the Son, and I'm in the Son. Fact number three, the Father shows the Son what he is doing. Right? We could say this about ourselves. I can do nothing of my own accord. The Father loves me, and the Father shows me, because I'm a son, what he's doing. Those are a fact, right? So, let's stand. We're just going to recap real quick. You can't do it. The Father loves you, and he is doing it for you. Amen? So why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, I can do nothing of my own accord. Turn to your other neighbor and say, I can't do it. I can't do it. Now turn to your neighbor and say, the Father loves the Son. And I'm in the Son. The Father loves the Son, and I'm in the Son. And the Father shows the Son what he is doing. Jesus stated those three things as facts. Truly, truly, verily, verily, this is true, this is true. The Father loves you, and you can't do it. God will show you what he's doing. If you partner with him, he'll get it done. Amen? Father loves this world, doesn't he? He does. John 3:16 says so. He loves this world, and he loves his sons and daughters, and he is absolutely working. When you go to God with that perception of reality, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to have anxiety. You don't have to be insecure. You don't have to feel ashamed. You can just say, wow, God, you're awesome. I can't wait to see how you're going to fix this. What are you up to, Lord? What are you up to, Lord? And you partner with him in that. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, Lord, we just thank you so much for this day. Lord, in this time of trouble, in this time that we are asking about justice and for justice, we trust that you are moving, you are active, you are working, You are speaking. You are absolutely doing something about the world's problems and my problems. Thank you, Father, that you are showing us what you're up to because you love us. We bless you, Lord. We love you. 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 If you have a problem on your heart, just close your eyes. Let Jesus take your hand and watch Jesus pray about it. You tell me if something shifts. Wow. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm not going to make you share. Did anybody see anything or hear anything or feel anything? Just raise your hand high. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Come on. Thank you, Lord. A couple of you are grinning. It's good, huh? Thank you, Jesus. I bless you all. Love you. Have a wonderful day. Stay in faith. Amen? Amen. Amen.